Over. Unmuted.
Okay, so the last line, the purpose of the class is to give us a fuller understanding of Torah, not the details necessarily, but the background for Torah. We're calling it the history of Torah. Last time we said that the Torah is not a book of law or stories or biographies or history, but rather the Torah is a record of the revelation of Hashem. And you see it. You see how it initially starts off in very small doses, and then of course with Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah at Sinai, it does obviously increase significance. If you don't mind, I'm going to mute everybody. You can unmute yourself pressing the space bar. The reason I'm doing this is because of the feedback that we'll otherwise have over here. Well, give me a moment here. Okay, so everyone is muted. You can easily unmute yourself by just pressing the space bar if you have a question. You can also just try to get my attention by raising your hand or using the reaction button on the bottom, such as that one or that one. Okay, and I will try to call on you. Okay, or you can always use the chat as well. This evening, I would like to dedicate the shiur L'Ilui Nishmas Rabbi Nachman Morgan. They're actually having Hespedim for him now, which is what I was listening to from 8 o'clock till 8:18 or so. Hopefully I can listen to the rest of it later. I think it's being recorded. Okay, so last time we talked about how God, in his revelation to the world, to humanity, which is really what the Torah is about, he does so, you know, he titrates it. Adam, Chava, Noach, Metushelach, Hanoch, etc. Then you have Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and the Shvatim. And then, of course, the Jewish people in Mitzrayim. And we talked about, even after they left Mitzrayim, Hashem commanded through Moshe three mitzvos, which is what we talked about last time. What we're going to continue with tonight is the actual giving of the Torah at the foot of the mountain. And again, there are so many pieces of this that you're going to be familiar with, but actually putting it all together, at least for me, this is not something that I've actually fully organized in my mind. And so this is really a pleasure to be able to do this together with you. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down the Torah, didn't he? So I guess the question for tonight that we're really aiming at is, when did Moshe Rabbeinu write what? There's Torah Shebiktav, there's the written Torah, there's the oral Torah. For tonight, we're not going to talk much about the oral Torah. But in terms of the written Torah, when and what did Moshe Rabbeinu write down? So obviously we're going to utilize the Torah itself, which will give us some information. And of course, the Midrashim and the Gemaras as well, which is part of Torah Shebal Peh. Just before the revelation at Sinai, Moshe wrote everything that had transpired up until that point. How do we know that? We know that from the Torah itself. The Torah tells us in Exodus 24:4, and I'll share it with you so you can look at it inside together with me. There we go. This is with the commentary of Rashi. Ve'al Moshe Amar, Hashem said to Moshe, Ale al Hashem, go up to Hashem. Ata v'Aaron v'Nadav v'Aviyu, Shivim Zekne Yisrael, v'shtachavisa merachok. You should go together with Aaron, your brother, and the other elders of the Jewish people. And then the pasuk continues. It says in pasuk Dalet, Vayichtav Moshe is called Divrei Hashem. Moshe was instructed to come even closer to Hashem, and then Moshe himself wrote down all of Hashem's words. Rashi says, what does it mean, Vayichtav Moshe is called Divrei Hashem, that Moshe wrote down all of Hashem's words? Mibereishis v'ad matan Torah. He wrote down the Torah itself, from the first word of the Torah, Bereishit, all the way until that pasuk that they were up to. The first 24 chapters, 23 chapters, plus a few pasukim of chapter 24, Moshe Rabbeinu already wrote that down before the giving of the Torah. The kas of mitzvah shenitzav b'memara, including the mitzvot that were commanded at Mara. And when was this? I just pointed this out. Rashi says, Parshas u'nemra kodem aseres hadibros. This was before the mass revelation, or the revelation of Hashem to the masses. Ba'arba b'sivan nemra lo ale. He told him to climb Mount Sinai on the 4th of Sivan. So here we have the first step, if you will, of the Torah. The first step of the Torah in the context of what was actually being written down and when. And so here we have that, seemingly, at least according to this source, right now we have a chunk of the Torah, I would say about 37% or so, I'm just guessing here. 30% of the Torah being written down before the giving of the Torah itself. Which brings us to the revelation. It brings us to the actual giving of the Torah at Har Sinai. So I want you in the chat, if you can, I want you to answer the following question. I'm going to type the chat for you. I'll type it into the chat, and then I will, say that out loud as well. Herb has a question. What does it mean that Moshe wrote it down? What form? What happened to that cloth? So in terms of what happened to that cloth, we're gonna talk about that. I think we're gonna talk about that a little bit later. In terms of what happened to that part of the Torah, was that the first Torah, or did he copy from there? We're gonna talk about that a little bit, okay? Andy has a very important question. Does this mean the first 30% was not the word of Hashem? Okay. So I would have phrased the question a little bit differently. Obviously, it's the word of Hashem because Moshe is being told to write it down by Hashem. It's only that the question I think which you could ask very fairly is, does it count as part of Torah if it was given before the Torah was given? Maybe that's what you mean to ask. And if you want to explain your question and see if I'm right, you're welcome to hit the space bar and you can say it out loud if you'd like to. Again, I think what Andy means to ask is, if the first 30% of the Torah is not given after Hashem gave the Torah at Sinai, so then maybe that's not part of the Torah. I think that's what Andy means to ask. It is the word of Hashem because Hashem told Moshe to write it. Okay, so I'm going to ask you a question, and we're going to come back to that point as well, okay? The question I'm going to ask you is simply this. I'm going to ask it in the chat because I don't want to give it away, okay? Here's the question. Everyone should be able to see it. Shannon, I'm not sure how far your computer is from you, so I'll read it to you. To whom did Hashem give the Torah at Mount Sinai? To whom did Hashem give the Torah at Mount Sinai? Feel free to chime in your answer in the chat. Really, we could, I'll tweet the question in a moment. But if anyone can answer the question in the chat, it would be helpful. To whom did Hashem give the Torah at Mount Sinai? Good. We have a very educated group. Okay. Okay. We have a very educated group. I changed the question for you a little bit. What do most people say in answer to this question? To whom did Hashem give the Torah at Sinai? What do most people say? Andy says Moshe. Ilana, it's interesting. I mean, I think Ilana is really Zach. It's interesting. I think you're changing your answer, right? Zach, can you hit the space bar and tell us why you're changing your answer here? Just hit the space bar on your computer. Or actually, you don't have to. I'll unmute you. Go ahead. You can talk. I can hear you.
Well, I think just people think that the Torah, basically the Ten Commandments, were given to Moshe.
Right. Why do people
think that's what they think? You asked two questions.
I did. Yeah.
Number one, who did he give it to? We think he gave it to all of Bnei Israel.
Correct.
But I think the common perception is that he gave it to Moshe, and then to give to Bnei Israel.
Right, right. Now, why is that? I'll meet you again. Now, why is that the common perception? Okay, the common perception is that he gave it to Moshe. Why? What were the rest of the people doing during this time period when Moshe was receiving the Torah? What do people answer? You can write that in the text as well.
Okay, what was the question, Rabbi? Can you repeat that?
What were the Jewish people doing? I'm going to put it into the text here. What were the Jewish people doing while Moshe was receiving the Torah? What were the Jewish people doing while Moshe was receiving the Torah? Elisheva says they were asleep. Okay. Golden calf. Andy and Rosanna both say golden calf. Yeah. Most people will answer you that to whom did Hashem give the Torah Mount Sinai? Most people reply, Hashem gave the Torah to Moshe. And what were the Jewish people doing while Moshe was receiving the Torah? Worshiping the golden calf. That's what most people will say. Now, why is that? It's because they're influenced by a movie called The Ten Commandments. Right? It's obviously because they're influenced by a movie called The Ten Commandments. Because anybody who's read the Torah knows that those two answers are not true. It's true in the movie. If you're taking a movie quiz, if you're on Jeopardy and you get asked the question, right, where you get given the answer, the answer is worshiping the golden calf. The answer is, what were the Jewish people doing while Moshe got the Torah? Because that's where they're going to get their answers from. But according to the Torah itself, if you read the Torah, it's actually not true at all. Now, the challenge here is that this part of the Torah is a little bit difficult to kind of make sense of. It's not difficult in the understanding of it, but you have to read it carefully. Okay? I'm going to explain what I mean. So let's take a look at the event at Sinai. On the sixth day of the Hebrew month of Sivan, in the Torah, we know the Torah does not use the term Sivan. The Torah uses Chodesh HaShlishi. It's the third month. The first month is Chodesh Nisan. Why is the first month Chodesh Nisan? Because that's the month that Jewish people got out of Egypt. So therefore, that's the first month that the people were people. So we are now, we just started Iyar, and therefore we're in the second month. But the Holiday of Shavuot, which celebrates the giving of the Torah, falls out during the month of Sivan. So on the sixth day of the Hebrew month of Sivan, in the year 1312, before Common Era, that's what it was, okay? Hashem revealed his glory to the entire Jewish nation and spoke the Ten Commandments. The Torah speaks of this revelation in many places, okay? Again, I'll share with you where the Torah does it. The Torah shares, the Torah itself speaks of this revelation in many places. This is one of the passages. Okay, this is in Devarim, chapter 4, verse 9 through 14. I'm going to read it in Hebrew because the Hebrew is so much stronger than the English. But if you prefer the English, you're welcome to just read along in the English, okay? And ignore me for a moment here. Rak hishomer lecha. We will watch yourself. Ushmor nafshecha ma'od. And guard your soul. Very much so. Lest you forget the matters that your own eyes saw. Lest you remove from your heart all the days of your life. In other words, make sure you remember this event. And not only do you need to remember it, make sure you teach your children and your grandchildren about it. Which event are we referring to? The day that you stood in front of Hashem at Sinai. When Hashem said to me, Moshe Rabbeinu here speaking to the Jewish people, gather the people together so that I may make them listen to my words. That they're going to learn to fear me, to be in awe of me, to have a relationship with me. All the days that they are alive on this earth. And their children they will teach. So here we have a transgenerational imperative. Moshe is speaking to the people and he says, you remember when you came close and you stood by Mount Sinai? The mountain was consumed by fire all the way up to the heavens. There was darkness, cloud, and fog. These are all spiritual experiences. We don't know exactly what they were. We have these Hebrew words, but what does that mean exactly? Then God spoke to you out of the fire. Kol dvorim. You heard a spoken voice. Atem shomim utmona inchem roim zulasikol. You saw no image, there was only a voice. Vayagel lechem es brisa shetiva eschem. He announced to you his covenant that he commanded you to fill. Laso saseres hadvorim. to keep the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. At that time, Hashem commanded me to teach you the statutes and the laws so that you'll keep them in the land to which you cross to possess it. Here we have, look at these references, Shemos 19, Shemos 20, Devarim chapter 4, Devarim chapter 5, Devarim chapter 9, Devarim chapter 10, many, many places throughout the Torah that we have a reference to the actual event at Har Sinai. And it's and so therefore we so that's this is a this is, if you will, right, the a starting point. Give me a moment here as I move my screen over. Okay. This event at Har Sinai was obviously the revelation. To whom did Hashem give the Torah? What's the correct answer? Yeah, most of you got it. Hashem gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael. To Klal Yisrael. To whom did he give the Ten Commandments? To Klal Yisrael, to the Jewish people. Now, there are questions here. I know there are questions here. We're going to answer the obvious questions, okay? Now, what happened after the revelation? Here we have a revelation. I'll skip ahead a little bit, tell you that at the revelation, there was a little bit of dialogue between Hashem, between Moshe and the Jewish people, and Hashem repeated the Ten Commandments, but he specified each one. Okay, we'll get into that in a little bit. So here we have the revelation, basically chapter 20. Chapter 19 leads up to the revelation. Chapter 20 of Shemos is the revelation itself. What happens immediately following the revelation? Moshe Rabbeinu goes back up to Mount Sinai, and he remains there for 40 days. For what purpose? For what purpose? Why did Moshe go up to get... Why did Moshe Rabbeinu get up? Simple answer is to learn the Torah and to receive the tablets. To learn the Torah and to receive the tablets. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu goes up for 40 days. Okay, I'm going to put it into the chat here so we have some notes here. So the first time, the first 40 days, Moshe goes up to learn Torah and get the tablets. That's pretty simple. That part, I think everyone is, if I were to ask you, why did Moshe go up the first time? When was the first time? Pretty clear in the Torah. First time he goes up to stay up for a period of time, for 40 days, is after the actual revelation. Incidentally, just parenthetically, why 40? 40 is rebirth. 40 is, you know, for a mikvah has 40 sa'ah. Noach is in the teva for 40 days, it rains. 40 is a new creation. So here we have a new creation in a sense of relation with Hashem giving the Torah to Moshe. Now, so Moshe goes up to Sinai and he remained there for 40 days to receive the tablets. Oh, he already had the written Torah, but how much of the written Torah did he have so far? Somebody's asking. He only had up until this point. And what does it mean that he went to learn the Torah? So the oral Torah connected to that part of the written Torah? Yes. And what about the rest of the Torah? What else? What was the purpose of him going up there? Did he learn more Torah while he was up there? Okay, we're gonna come back to these questions. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu descended. Now it does say that while he was there, he was taught the entire Torah, written law and oral Torah. Okay? Written law, Torah and oral Torah. Then Moshe Rabbeinu descended with the first set of tablets with the Ten Commandments etched on them. By the way, it's not for tonight, it's more of a Hanukkah type of a shir. But many people say that had Moshe Rabbeinu kept the first luchos and not broken the first set of tablets, somehow or another, the concept of oral Torah and written Torah, that concept of being two separate ideas or two separate Torahs, only really came into being after the breaking of the tablets. That there was much more written on the first tablets. That's just as parenthetically. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu descends after the first 40 days with the tablets. What are the Jewish people doing during the last day? Not all 40 days, but during the last day. Not even the whole day, just the first few hours. What were they doing during that time period? Golden calf is correct. There are laws mitzinai, which are not oral or written. I'm not familiar with that. Somebody's asking. There's something called Halacha LaMoshe MeSinai, which is a law that's from Sinai, which is oral, but it's not hinted at in the Torah. Maybe that's what you mean. It's not hinted in the Torah. So that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Sinai. Okay. The Jews, having presumed that Moshe died, since he had not returned according to their schedule, then miscalculated the days he was meant to descend. So they built a golden calf. How many of them actually built it? 3,000, right? 3,000 were involved in the actual building and celebration of it. So when Moshe, by written Torah, we do not mean Mishnah, by written Torah, mean Chumash, just Chamisha Chumshi Torah, or really up until this point, that's our question. How much of Torah would be written up until this point? Mishnah would be the elaboration, and Gemara the same. Gemara is an elaboration of Mishnah. Mishnah is an elaboration, but it's part of the oral Torah. Written Torah itself means the five books. It includes the prophets and the writings, but obviously that was not given yet at that time. I don't want to say it wasn't given at that time, but they're definitely not in the form that we eventually have it later. Okay. So Moshe...
Yeah, but we don't get to chat.
Pardon me?
Where do I get to chat? Otherwise, I have to talk.
At the bottom of your screen, it either says chat or it says more. And if you click on that, it'll help you. You should be able to type it in there.
I have a question.
Sure, go ahead.
Okay. Did Hashem write the tablets, or did Moshe write what God told him to write?
The first tablet.
On the tablets.
The first tablets, Hashem himself wrote them, and that's very clear in the psukim itself, in the verses itself. The second set of tablets, it says, "Sol lecha," or Hashem tells Moshe, "You, I want you to actually engrave the letters." So the answer is both. It depends on which set of tablets.
Okay. So is it possible that the tablets that Moshe wrote, the second tablets, were an abbreviation, and then he had all the oral Torah with him already, garnered in the 40 days, and that's what he communicated, so that there's a complete link?
I think that's a part of it, but we're going to see that it's more complex than that. Okay? I think we're going to see it's more complex than that. So Moshe Rabbeinu now returns, and he goes back up onto the mountain. Okay? Moshe Rabbeinu goes back up onto the mountain. So I'm just going to put it in here so we have a place where you can see it.
Rabbi, did Hashem say to Moshe to go up back to the mountain, or he just went out of his own?
No, I believe Hashem called him up also, okay?
Hashem, okay.
So Moshe again ascended the mountain for another 40 days. So the second 40 days, why did Moshe go up? To pray for forgiveness on behalf of the Jewish people. Okay? To pray for forgiveness on behalf of the Jewish people. We're going to see in a second what the dates were. So 40 days after Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, was the day that he came down for the first time. What day of the year was that? Anybody remember? It's a fast day in the Jewish tradition. This is one of the reasons
Shabbat. Given.
Almost. Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. The first time Moshe comes down, first time, Elisha, we'll get to Yom Kippur soon. The first time Moshe comes down is Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the 17th of Tammuz. Then Moshe goes back up to pray for forgiveness on behalf of the Jewish people. He goes for 40 days. What day does he come down? What happens 40 days after Shiva Asar B'Tammuz? As I mentioned before, Zach, 40 is a unit that connotes a rebirth. It's 40 days in utero before a baby is considered to be a baby. It's 40 days that it, 40 years in the desert. The number 40 always represents like a restart, a rebirth. So here Moshe has to restart. So he goes up. He breaks the first luchos on the 17th of Tammuz. And then he goes back up for 40 days and he comes back down on Rosh Chodesh Elul. Okay, Rosh Chodesh Elul is 40 days after the 17th of Tammuz. Then Moshe is called up for a third time. Okay, so the third time Moshe goes up 40 days. That's in order to receive the second set of the tablets. the second set of tablets. So he goes up the first time for 40 days after the revelation, and he gets the first set of tablets. Comes down, he breaks it. Goes up a second time for 40 days, and he davens, and he begs for mercy. And that's detailed in Parshas Kisisa. And then he comes down, and then he goes right back up for another 40 days, and during which, and at that second time, God is already forgiven. We'll see Rashi in a moment here. And we'll see the Psukim and Rashi in a moment. Okay, so that's kind of an abbreviation of it. Let's take a look at the Rashi here, and again, I'll share my screen with you so you can see it inside. Rashi says like this. The Pasuk says, this is Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18. Ve'etnapel lifnei Hashem kavrishona. I petitioned before Hashem as I did the first time, arbaim yom. So during the first 40 days he goes up, he asks for mercy. During the third 40 days he goes up, he further asks for mercy. Shenemar, as it says, here's a verse in Shemos. Viata, and now. Thank you. Ale el Hashem, I will go up to Hashem. Ulay achapra ba'ota, ulay achapra. Maybe I'll receive atonement. That's a pasuk. It's in Shemos chapter 32, verse 30. Says Rashi, Moshe Rabbeinu speaking here, Ba'ota aliyah nit'akavti arba'im yom. That second time that I went up, I stayed there for 40 days. This second ascent on Mount Sinai began on the 18th of Tammuz, right? We said he broke it on the 17th of Tammuz. He went up the next day, remained there for 40 days, which ends on the 29th day of Av. On that day, the 29th day of Av, how many days are there in Av? 29, okay? It's the last day of Av. On that day, Hashem forgave the Jewish people. We know, we say this pasuk many, many times from Kippur. Vayomer Hashem, Salachti Kidvarecha. Where does that come from? It comes from here. Okay? So, that only takes place actually on Yom Kippur, like Elisheva mentioned earlier. But it's all part of the process. So after the second set of 40 days, Rashi says, Nisratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. So at that point, Hashem forgave the Jewish people. The Yomar LeMoshe, here we go. On that day, Hashem forgave the Jewish people, and he said to Moshe, Salacha Shnei Lechos Havanim. You for yourself, two tablets, like Jerry asked earlier. The second set was actually hewn by Moshe himself. Asa'od Mem Yom. So he spent another 40 days there. Kalim B'Yom HaKippurim, which concluded on Yom Kippur. Bo b'yom, on that day, on Yom Kippur, Nisratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, b'simcha. Hashem forgave the Jewish people wholeheartedly. In Hebrew, b'simcha means with joy. What did it say initially? Nisratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. Hashem forgave the Jewish people. Here's the English. Hashem forgave the Jewish people. What does it say the second time? On that day, Hashem forgave the Jewish people wholeheartedly. In Hebrew, b'simcha.
So Rabbi, why does it say twice?
Because, very good. It seems that the first time he forgave them on the 29th day of Av was a limited level of forgiveness. It was not a complete forgiveness. It wasn't until Yom Kippur. V'yomar lo Moshe, salachti kidvarecha. I forgive them like you're asking me to forgive them. And that day, hukva l'mechila v'leslicha, that day, Yom Kippur was established as a day of pardon and forgiveness. And obviously, this is the pasuk that we've read many, many times and discussed many, many times for drashas for Yom Kippur. Okay.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Sure. So here we have an understanding now of the first 40 days, second 40 days, third 40 days, and how that all kind of fits together. And that's very important because it helps us understand how what's going on during this revelation. But it does not address at all the question of what the Jewish people hear at Har Sinai. So Jerry has a question. Or let's start with Herb's question. What was he doing in the third 40 days? What was he learning? It's from the way that Rashi writes it seems like he was continuing to daven during the third 40 days. I'm not saying he didn't learn what that time during that time, but it seems like he continued to daven. That's what it seems from that Rashi. Jerry wants to know if Hashem is the only person who writes in the first person in the Torah. I believe so, because he's the one who's teaching it. So he does write in the first person. Okay. All right. So what exactly did the Jewish people hear at Har Sinai? Let's go back to the revelation itself, because that's what we're focused on, that the Torah is a history of the record of revelation for God in the world. So we said that the first time God appears to the masses, if you will, it is at Har Sinai, is at Mount Sinai. Till now he spoke to individuals, but now he speaks to 600,000 men between the ages of 20 and 60, 2.2 million people in total, give or take. Okay? So what exactly did the Jewish people hear at Sinai? So we're familiar with the term the Ten Commandments. My joke is, how many commandments are there in the Ten Commandments? The answer is 13, 14, Machlokas, Rambam, and Ramban. The Torah never uses the term Ten Commandments. The Torah, they saw thunder and heard lightning. That's true, right? There was that miracle. That's right. But in terms of Hashem, what did they actually hear from Hashem in terms of words? That's my question. That's what I meant to ask. So we're going to use the term Ten Commandments. It's a popular term. The Torah, I've actually read it before, you actually refers to it as the Aseres HaDvarim. Okay, or Aseres HaDibrot. I think it's Aseres HaDvarim. Literally, that means the Ten Statements. Okay, Zach, very good. They heard the first two commandments. We're going to see it's a little more complex than that. Okay. Originally, when the Jewish people heard the sound of Hashem's voice, it came to them in the form of an unintelligible reverberation of the entire Ten Commandments being said at once. After the initial revelation, Hashem then proceeded to spell out each of the Ten Commandments. Okay. That's as a lead-in. What does the pasuk say? Pasuk says, "Vayidaber Elokim eskol dvarim ha'ila lemar." Pasuk says, Hashem spoke all of these words saying. Now, I've given a shiur on this pasuk in the past, in different places, but certainly for the Western Kehila. And the question is, an obvious question, and I'll show you the verse so it's a little bit easier to see it. And appreciate the question. It'll be a little bit easier to appreciate the question. Give me a second here. Here we go. So this Rashi is in Rashi is in Shemot chapter 20, verse 1. That's where the pasuk is. Vayidaber Elokim eskol hadvarim ha'ela lemar. God spoke all these words saying. I'm going to do a little experiment over here, okay? I'm going to take out this word all. Was there any difference in the meaning between God speaking these words and God speaking all these words? Is there any difference in meaning? Do we learn anything more from the fact that it says the word all? It seems, we know the Torah doesn't use extra words. So why does the Torah say it? They could have skipped it, and we have the same message. God spoke these words. So what does Rashi say? Look at this Rashi. Very important Rashi. Whoops, sorry. Hold on. Look at the Rashi here. It's called Vermeila Milame, Shakarish Baruchu, Sha'omar Akarish Baruchu, Aseres HaDibros, Bidibur Echad. This teaches that God said the Ten Commandments in one utterance. Mashiach Shel Adam Lomar Kain. Obviously, a human being can't say more than one thing at a time. Imkain Mata Malomar Oda Nochi Velo Yelacha. So why does it repeat? Enochi Hashem Elokecha, Lo Yelacha Alem Acher Malpanai, I'm a God you took care of Egypt, you must not have other gods. Shechazer Repirish called Dibur Vidibur Fneatlo. God repeated each and every command separately. So what's the Rashi teaching? This is that Rashi's not making it up. He gets this from Chazal. What's the idea here? The idea is a very powerful idea. Hashem spoke all these words. When Hashem spoke all these words, he said all the Aseres HaDibros, he said the Ten Commandments, every time he spoke. Now, we don't have that ability to even hear it. Why did Hashem do that? So there's a lot of lessons here. I'll just summarize some of the things that we've said in the past very briefly. If you look at the Aseres HaDibros, the first half, the first five are between us and God. The second five are between us and people. They're interpersonal. Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful idea where he said, where the reason why Hashem said this all is the importance of kol. Here is Hashem said all these words saying, because Judaism is not a religion that's only between man and God. Not a religion that's only between, that's interpersonal and telling us how to live our lives. the Judaism is everything. It's all encompassing. That's a very important and beautiful idea. But well, let's focus on the Rashi here. Hashem spoke the Ten Commandments b'dibur echad, at once. We couldn't even understand it. Now, I want to add on one more thing here. And I think we'll talk a little bit, it comes a little bit later in my notes here. But the Ten Commandments, Rashi writes, quoting, I think, of Hai Gaon, Ten Commandments actually include all 613 commandments. He actually wrote a sefer showing how each of the 613 commandments is hinted at in some aspect of the Ten Commandments. So in other words, if that's correct, what did Hashem actually teach the Jewish people? They didn't understand it, right? But what did he teach them? The 613 commandments. So Zach, you're right. He only repeated the first two. And we'll talk about that in a second. But what did Hashem actually teach? I don't want to use the word teach. What did he tell the Jewish people? He told them in a sense 613. That's really cool. That's cool. Why? What's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of him teaching it to us if we don't understand it? Well, I would say simply, teaching us that all the Torah comes from Hashem. Okay, we need human interpretation, if you will, to help us fully get it. Right? We need Moshe Rabbeinu to explain it to us because it's the mouthpiece of Hashem. Maral has a slightly different idea. I'll show you where it is here. The purpose of issuing an unintelligible revelation of all the commandments at once, it teaches us that the entire Torah is one unified whole, not to be dissected for scrutiny by mortal minds. This is obviously a translation, and I've seen this Gorari in the past, and we've talked about it in the past, but I think what he means to say is that the Torah all comes from Hashem. So even if we don't understand it, we can't say, oh, that part must not come from Hashem. You know, there's a beautiful idea that many people find inspiring, which is that I love the fact that I can't understand all the Torah. What does that idea mean? What does that mean that I love the fact that I can't understand all the Torah? Why should I love the fact that I can't understand all the Torah? Because if I'm going to observe and keep a religion that I can fully understand, probably it wasn't written by somebody who's smarter than me. But if Torah has depth to it, that I understand aspects of the depth, but I realize it's so much more than that, that's awesome. That tells me, that's so inspiring, because it basically says that Torah actually comes from Hashem, in a sense, right? So that's the advantage of what the Maral is writing, and I think that's what he means, not to be dissected. Of course, you could dissect it and try to understand your best ability, but if you don't, it doesn't mean that you just throw it away. How many of the actual Ten Commandments did the people actually hear from Hashem himself? So the sages maintain all Ten Commandments were heard, and Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, like Zach, says that they only heard the first two, meaning the one he heard them explicitly. Okay, let me go back to sharing for you here, so you can take a look at the pasuk inside. Again, it's what I'm teaching you tonight has very little to do with you know, all kinds of advanced commentary. We're just looking at the pasukim, but keeping it all organized it can be a challenge. Shemos 19:19 with Rashi. Like Zach said, they heard the sound of the shofar. Moshe Yidaber, Moshe spoke, Velokim Yanina Bekol, and Moshe replied with a voice. Moshe Yidaber. What does it mean that Moshe spoke? Why is Moshe speaking at the revelation? That's what Rashi's bothered by. If you see that book called What's Bothering Rashi? Whenever you learn Rashi on Chumash, the first thing you have to ask yourself is, what Rashi's coming to address a question. He doesn't always tell you what he's coming to address. You have to figure that out. But over here, it's pretty obvious. Moshe Yidaber, Moshe would speak. What was Moshe doing speaking at the revelation? It's God's show, not Moshe's show. You know, Moshe's going to speak. He has plenty of 40 years to speak. Yeah, give Hashem his 10 minutes, you know, in the sun. I guess not in the sun. But give Hashem his time, his platform here. Says Rashi, Shaya Moshe Midaber Mashmiah HaDibros LeYisrael. What was Moshe doing? He was the one transmitting the commandments to the Jewish people. They only heard the first two commandments. And the other eight commandments, Moshe himself had to teach them. Moshe Rabbeinu gave him a microphone and speakers so that everybody would be able to hear it. That's what it means. Moshe Yidaber Velokim. Velokim Yanenu Bekol. Moshe replied with a voice. And Moshe spoke and Hashem amplified his voice. That's what that means. Now, obviously, when you just read the simple psukim in the Torah, the simple verses, it's pretty clear, it seems clear that Hashem was the one who spoke the Ten Commandments. But if you look carefully, at the pasuk I just read, obviously there's more to the story. There's obviously much more to the story. Because why is Moshe Rabbeinu himself speaking there? Now, in a moment, we'll see why this was and why the Jewish people needed to have it this way. But there's a fascinating Gemara in Makos. The Gemara says, Dar Shabbi Simloi, 611 mitzvahs were told to Moshe, 365 prohibitions corresponding to the days of the solar year, 248 positive commandments corresponding to the limbs of a person's body. Amar of Amruna Mikra, what's the source in the Torah for this idea that there are 611 mitzvos given to Moshe? Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, Morasha. That's a pasuk in Deuteronomy chapter 33. The Rambam says the first thing you should teach a child who's learning to speak, first thing you should teach him is to this pasuk, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, Morasha Kilas Yaakov. Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, Moshe commanded us Torah, a heritage. Devarim 33:4. The word Torah in Gematria, Taf is 400, Vav is 6, Resh is 200. So far that's 606. Hey is 5, Torah. What's 5 and 11? So you add 5 to 606, what do you get? 611. Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. Moshe taught us 611. What about the other two? Anochi v'lo yelecha, the first of the ten, two of the Ten Commandments, we heard from Hashem himself. Just by the way, as an aside, what do we say every day, morning, night? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. I haven't done Marav yet, or counted Tzvira yet. But Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. If you look at the Torah, there's a big ayin on the word Shema, and a big dalet on the word Echad. Ayin and dalet stand for aid. An aid is a witness. What are we witnessing by saying Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad? Hashem Elokeinu. That's a reference to I am Hashem, your God. And we say Hashem is our God. Hashem Echad is a reference to Lo Yelecha El Macher Mapanai. Don't have other gods. There's only one God. So we are testifying when we say Shema that Hashem himself spoke the first two of the Ten Commandments. So why was this? Why did Hashem stop at the first two commandments? Why didn't he keep going? Why didn't he teach us the Ten Commandments, at the very least, himself? So, as you might be familiar with, and it's actually psukim in the Torah. It's actually psukim in the Torah, and let me show you what Chazal say about it even first before we get to the psukim. Here we go. Amar Rabbi Shua ben Levi. Rabbi Shua ben Levi said, with every word which went forth from the mouth of Hashem, the souls of Israel departed. That means that the people died at Har Sinai. But that's the case. Since their souls departed at the first commandment, how could they receive the second? So it says he brought down the dew which will resurrect the dead, he revived them. So you have Tchias HaMeithim. This is a Gemara in Shabbos. This is not a far-flung Medrash. This is a Talmudic, Agadic teaching. According to the opinion of Yishev and Levi, and we'll see where we'll see some scriptural support for it in a moment, the overwhelming spiritual experience had consumed the Jewish people so that the Jewish people couldn't deal with it. Let's take a look at the verse itself. This is Shemos 20:16. It's also Devarim. It's also Devarim, chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. Vayomer al Moshe, the Jewish people said to Moshe, Daber atah imanu, you should speak with us. V'nishma, let us hear. Al yidaber imanu Elohim penemlos. Let not God speak with us anymore, for we will die if he does. The Jewish people said, is it true that Hashem, our Lord, has shown us his glory and greatness? And we've heard his voice out of the fire? Today we have seen that when Hashem speaks to man, he can still survive. But now why should we die? Why should this great fire consume us? If we hear the voice, here's the part we want. If we hear the voice of our God, our Lord, anymore, we will die. What mortal has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we did and has survived? In other words, this is too much for us. Rather, they told him, you approach our God, our Lord, and listen to all he says. You can transmit to us whatever Hashem, our Lord, tells you, and when we hear it, we will do it. So here we have this phenomenal, interesting concept, which is that the Jewish people themselves, in a sense, ask Moshe Rabbeinu to take over. They ask Moshe Rabbeinu to take over. So, so here we have, so just to summarize what we've done tonight, it's already 9:05, but just to summarize what we've done tonight, the revelation is and the idea of Hashem, Moshe going up to Hashem, there are steps in a process. And what Moshe Rabbeinu, what the Jewish people ultimately hear, on some level, yeah, they hear all 10. On some level, they hear all 613. But what are they actually, they really only heard the first two in terms of what was intelligible to them. Why? It was their own request that made it that way when they asked Moshe to take over. We'll continue next week in Eretz Hashem. We'll talk more about the religion coming into being all at once. And we'll and then we'll answer some of the other questions about what did Moshe Rabbeinu write when? Herb has a question. If God forgave the Jewish people for the golden calf, why were they still punished by wandering in the desert? The wandering in the desert was actually a punishment not related to the golden calf. The wandering in the desert was related to the sin of the spies. It was the sin of the spies that caused them to wander in the desert. It actually is not connected. Now, your question is still a good question because I'll share something that's kind of maybe shocking, if you will. Elchanan writes something fascinating. Elchanan writes, Elchanan Wasserman, he was a Shiva in Baranovich, very impressive person who was in the United States when World War II broke out. He went back to Europe knowing that he probably would die just to be there for his students. Very, very amazing Torah personality. So, Elchanan says that we suffer for two separate sins throughout Jewish history, and although they appear differently, he says that whenever there's a blood libel against the Jewish people, that's as a result of the original blood libel. What's the original blood libel in Tanakh? If she's sitting here across from me, I'm asking her if she can figure it out. What's the original blood libel in Tanakh? There was a false claim made about blood in Tanakh. Yosef is correct. Very good. The brothers with Yosef and his coat, right? That was a false claim made about blood. We also have false messiahs. I don't know about having one in every generation, but certainly we've had false messiahs that were extraordinarily detrimental to Jewish history. Maybe Shabtai Tzvi is the most famous one, but there were others as well. And what was the original false messiah? The golden calf. Says Abba Hanan, because of those two sins, there are echoes of those sins throughout history, which is an interesting idea. This shiur is recorded, and I'm happy to share it with you. Next Monday, you have a Musar Vod. If you're agreeable, I'm open to doing the shiur Sunday night. I think the people that are here tonight are more or less the people that come to this shiur. If you're agreeable, I'm happy to have this shiur on Sunday night. This